This is part two of a new series entitled The Doctrine of the Word of God. This message is about the necessity of Scripture. Now, when we talk about the Word of God, we could be talking about the Bible, or we could be talking about Jesus, because the Bible is the written Word of God, but Jesus is the living Word of God. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Then it says, "The Word became flesh and lived for a while among us." That's clearly talking about Jesus, who was and is the image of the invisible God and the exact representation of his being. I've talked much about Jesus, the living Word of God, particularly in my Love of Jesus series that's also here on the website. But what we started talking about last week is the written Word of God, the Holy Scriptures, the Bible. So whether I say the Word of God or the Scriptures or the Bible, that's just three ways of saying the same thing. If we study theology, which is the study of God, it's appropriate that we study the doctrine of the Word of God first, because the Word of God is where we get most of what we know of God. I say most of what we know of God, because creation tells us some things about God. The universe speaks of God. In the universe, we see proof of intelligent design. From the stars and planets, clear down to molecular structure, creation cries out in witness of its creator. In theology, we'd call that the cosmological argument for God's existence. The cosmos declares God's glory. What does it say? It tells us God has unfathomable power. It tells us God loves order. It tells us he loves beauty. We look out at the vastness of the universe, and it gives us some sense of God's infinity and eternity. So creation itself tells us some things about God, but it doesn't tell us how to know him. It's from the scriptures that we learn about his nature and ways and will and desires, who he is and what he requires of us as the people he has created. And in particular, the scriptures tell us how we can know him personally. We do not have a God unwilling to reveal himself to the people he's created. He is willing to reveal himself. As Christians, sometimes we take that for granted. But imagine if it were not so. What if Paul Simon was right when he penned the words, "God only knows, God makes his plan, the information's unavailable to the mortal man." If knowledge of God and his ways were unavailable, how fruitless, how pointless, how hopeless would be our lives. But no, it's not unavailable. It is available. He's made it available. He has lovingly condescended to reveal himself and his ways and his plans to mere mortals. He wants us to know him and have genuine intimate relationship with him and be a part of his grand and glorious plans for this universe. I remember years ago, by what seemed like happenstance, I was flipping channels and I caught a bit of an interview with Anne Rice, the famous author of the horror genre. The interviewer asked Anne, who had written about so many scary things, the interviewer asked Anne what she herself feared most. And I'm sure the interviewer expected Anne to say spiders or snakes or the dark or the boogeyman, but Anne simply replied, "My greatest fear is that life is really meaningless." Well, the interviewer was absolutely stunned by her reply and didn't know how to react to it, so she immediately changed the subject. Anne understood the horror of a meaningless existence. The good news is that Anne Rice did, some years later, become a Christian. And you can see that by the reply she gave the interviewer years before that God was working in her heart. She feared a life of meaningless. That's real horror. That's real terror. That all this would be for nothing. Ah, but it's not meaningless. Because there is a grand plan behind it all and a loving God who designed it all. And in due time, he will cause his grand and glorious purposes to unfold before the universe in wondrously spectacular fashion. The information is available, but it's necessary that we study the scriptures to find it. We mentioned the cosmological argument that creation itself declares to everyone that there is a creator. That's what's referred to as general revelation, because it's available to everyone. But to know him personally, we need special revelation, and that's what's in the Bible. That's what the Bible is for. The book of Amos 3:7 says, "Surely the sovereign Lord does nothing without revealing his plan to his servants, the prophets." God revealed those plans to the prophets, and those prophets have written it down as they were so moved and carried along by the Holy Spirit in them. From Genesis to Revelation, God has been progressively revealing himself to humanity. From Adam and Eve in the garden, through Noah and the great flood, through his calling of Abraham and Sarah, through his dealings with Isaac and Jacob and the 12 tribes of Israel, through the Exodus, through leading his people into the Promised Land, through his relationship with David and Solomon and all the kings and prophets, through his people's exile from the Promised Land because of their idolatry, through the coming of the Messiah and his life and death and resurrection and ascension, through his reconciling us to him by the blood of Jesus shed on the cross, the information is available. It's all very precious information, and it's all in the Word. But that information has oftentimes been neglected by God's own people. So God has said in Hosea 4:6, "My people perish for lack of knowledge." There was a time during the reign of King Josiah when the people of God had lost their way because the scriptures had been put away and set aside in the temple of the Lord to gather dust and be forgotten. But we read in 2 Kings chapter 22, "One day a man came to the king and said, 'We have found the book of the law of the Lord in the temple of the Lord.'" The book, which was the 5 books of Moses, also known in Hebrew as the Torah, and in Greek as the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, because that was what had been thus far written. And they gave this book to the king. And when the king read it, with all the reverence and gravity and wonder it deserved, well, that was the beginning of one of the greatest revivals in human history. The information is available, and it is a matter of life and death. So as we approach the doctrine of the Word of God, there are 4 primary topics that theologians point to about the Word: the authority of Scripture, the clarity of Scripture, the necessity of Scripture, and the sufficiency of Scripture. Today, we've been talking about the necessity of Scripture. We need the Word daily. As early church father Theonas, Bishop of Alexandria, put it, "Let no day pass by without reading and meditating on some portion of the sacred Scriptures. Let no day pass without giving thoughtful consideration to what our loving Lord has so graciously written to us." I recently heard someone say, "If you want God to speak to you, read the Bible aloud to yourself." But when we say the necessity of Scripture, necessity for what? That's a very good question. What must we read Scripture in order to know? First of all, For human beings to understand their standing before God and to know how to establish and maintain a saving relationship with Him, God had to reveal that information. Though God could reveal Himself in many ways, He chooses to address our relationship with Him in Scripture. This is information humans desperately need, but have access to nowhere else. Hence, it was and is necessary for God to give us the Bible. Jesus said in the Gospel of John 17:3, "Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." If knowing God is life in itself, then being reconciled to this God is of paramount importance. But God did not keep that a secret. He revealed it in the Word. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:18, "All this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation," that God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ. But we only learn of that reconciliation through Scripture. So the Word is necessary for knowing and being in right relationship with God. The Word is also necessary for maintaining healthy spiritual lives. We are spiritual beings, and we need daily relationship with the Father of our spirits, because we were created for that fellowship. Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." The Word is bread to us. The Word is nourishment to our spiritual lives. As milk is to a newborn baby, so is the Word to our soul. 1 Peter 2:2 says, "Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you've tasted that the Lord is good." But it's not just like milk or bread. It's like meat. Paul writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 3:2, "I gave you milk, not solid food, because you were not yet ready for it." So the Bible is like milk, bread, and meat to growing Christians. The Bible is food for the soul. It's real soul food. Just as we need food daily, we need soul food daily. And just as the neglect of physical food is detrimental to our bodies, so also the neglect of the regular reading of the Word is detrimental to our souls. Also, the Word is necessary for our hope and encouragement. In Romans 15:4, Paul tells us that everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the Scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. So the Word has power to provide hope and encouragement. There's a whole lot of discouragement and hopelessness in the world today, but the encouragement in the Word far outweighs anything discouraging out there. Also, the Word is necessary for our moral compass and direction in life. Psalm 119:105 says, "Your Word is a lamp for my feet and a light for my path." There is much darkness out there and so many things to stumble over. How do we know where to walk, to navigate in a dark world? The Scripture illuminates our path, shows us where the safe path is and where the thorn bushes and pitfalls and stumbling blocks are. For a final point this morning, I want to point to another term in theology called means of grace. We know we need grace, daily grace to support our faith, to give us victory over the darkness and live joyful and useful Christian lives. And there are means of grace, that is, ways in which this grace comes to us from God. I found this definition, which is helpful. The means of grace are God's appointed instruments by which the Holy Spirit enables believers to receive Christ and the benefits of redemption. God assigned the Word, sacraments, and prayer to be the foremost means by which He communicates Christ and His benefits to believers. That's what it says. And note that the first means of grace that was mentioned is the Word, the Scriptures. The Scriptures supply us with so much that is needed for our daily walk of faith. More on this next week.
I am thine, O Lord, I have heard thy voice, and it told thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. Consecrate me now to thy service, Lord, by the power of grace divine. Let my soul look up with a steadfast hope, and my will be lost in thine. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. Oh, the pure delight of a single hour that before thy throne I spend. When I kneel in prayer and with thee, my God, I commune as friend with friend. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. There are depths of love that I cannot know till I cross the narrow sea. There are heights of joy that I may not reach till I rest in peace with thee. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding.